Matthew 19. When they asked Jesus, after that conversation on marriage, and then they asked Jesus the question, disciples in verse 10, is if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. That is, if only of fornication can he put away his wife. I mean, look, I don't know what is in their minds. Say, then there's no point. Then he said unto them, all cannot receive this saying, save to whom it is given. You know, that's interesting. For there are some, Enochs, which were born, so from their mother's womb, and there are some were Enochs, which were Enochs of men, and there be Enochs which have made themselves Enochs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He is able to receive it, let him receive it. Some assume that what he's saying, some people were sold that they will not marry. Abba! That's not it. Always know that Jesus is explaining something. Okay, we'll find time on that one because we'll open another vista. But basically, you'll notice that just like most of his sayings, Jesus focuses on his message. What God has joined together. And that's the message of Genesis. So, back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. From a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ. So, knowing the Scriptures, you can put it beside it, the Jewish Scriptures, is knowing the message of salvation through faith in Christ. And people are saying, it's about Christ. No. Don't just say it's about Christ. Salvation. Soterian. Through faith. Dia. Pistion. In Christ Jesus. That is Christos Jesus. So you must see the four gospels in the Jewish scriptures. You must see the four gospels in the Jewish scriptures. Because that's where the Jesus is found. And so, that's the logos. That's the study. Call it a Christology. So Christology is not a sudden experience with the truth of the Old Testament. Christology is the study itself. So our theology is built on Christology. Our pneumatology is built on Christology. Our ecclesiology is built on Christology. Our eschatology is built on Christology. Our Christology faith now is built on the Christology. So the first and foremost fact, and I want us to observe this, is that Genesis and Malachi are referred to as the Jewish scriptures. Jewish writings, no doubt, because the first man that wrote it was a Jew, an Israelite, by the name of Moses. However, in Romans 9, verse 4, who are Israelites? To whom pertains the adoption? And the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers? Of whom, as concerning flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Romans 9, 4 and 5. Now, notice the words of Paul in verse 3. He says, for I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, and my kinsmen according to the flesh. The word brethren is Adelphos, came from the same father or ancestor. The word kinsmen is the word sugenes, S-U-G-G-E-N-E-S, which means that Paul must have had relatives that were not saved. And you find that word sugenes in Mark 6:4, Christ's hometown, his kinsmen. Those very familiar with you, Luke 1:36, Luke 2:44, Luke 14:12, Luke 21:10, John 18:20, and Acts 10:24. It's used oftentimes for those who live together or who grew up together. Mark 6:4 again, Luke 1:36, Luke 2:44. Luke 14:12, Luke 21:10, John 18:20, and Acts 10:24. It's used for those who, you know, belong together. They are relatives, and they grew up together. And Paul had, interestingly, he had people who he also referred to as his kinsmen that were saved. Romans 16:7, Adonikos and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles who were also in Christ before me. Verse 11, Aaron, my kinsman, greet them that be of the house of Narcissus which are in the Lord. And Romans 16:20. Okay, 14 is my brethren. 21. Timothy's my work fellow, and Lucius and Jason and Sopater, my kinsmen, salute you. So, obviously, if you can't call them kinsmen, if they are just spiritual, that must be kinsmen in the flesh. So he had relatives that were saved. Obviously, he had more that were not saved. It's funny that, you know, there's no way you can put in Paul's account a doctrine of universalism, because obviously he was concerned about his own relatives that were not Christians. He definitely couldn't have been saying that. He got to a point and said, I wish I was accursed. That is, I wish I went to hell. Something that's similar for their salvation. So no doubt, he did have people that were, he also had people that were born again. He had even his sister's son, whom he said was also, you know, part of his crew. So he says, Romans 9, an anguish in his heart. Romans 10 to 12 was really about Israel. It's Paul's, he had to bring out his nationalism, his heart cry for his men. He used a lot of in the flesh there. His heart cry for their salvation, you know, for them to be saved. If you are going to be tribalistic at all, do it for the sake of salvation. Amen. Just like Paul. Okay? In verse 4, who are the Israelites? Because don't forget, he uses the word in the flesh. According to the flesh. In the same letter, he makes a distinction of the flesh. In Romans 2:29, the Jew is not the Jew that is one outwardly, but inwardly. Not of the letter, but of the spirit. In Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ has made them free from the law of sin and death. You are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be Christ, the spirit of God lives in you, or the spirit of Christ is in you. If anyone has the spirit of Christ, none of his. Romans 8:9 and Romans 8:10. So obviously it makes a distinction between what it means by the flesh. So the flesh will be his natural relatives. And he says in verse 4, who are the Israelites? Those are phrases I want us to look at. The word Israelite is a man of Israel. A man of Israel. Who are the Israelites? A man of Israel. Now, when you use a word like that, it's historical. Mankind is not called Israel. Okay? So a man of Israel, Israelite, is found in John 1:47, Acts 2:22, or men of Israel. Acts 3:12, Acts 8:35, Acts 13:16, Acts 21:28. I'll take it all over again. John 1:47, Acts 2:22, Acts 3:12, Acts 8:35, Acts 13:16, Acts 21:28. It means a person who is a man found in Israel, born there. In Romans 11:1, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. In 2 Corinthians 11:22, again, Israelite. Paul never shied away from the fact that that was his tribe. You know, he always recognized it. But what he did, if you study that Paul's identification, where we mention Paul's Israel, he now mentioned what the Israel was. Again, that means that Israel as a nation will be a parable, okay, of humanity. Those who believe and those who did not believe. Probably have to just go back to that teaching and listen to it again. So Romans 9, who pertains the adoption, the euthesia, what is that was made as a promise. Then it says, the glory, the doxa, the covenants, the akithe. And then he mentions the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Okay? The giving of the law, nomothesia, N-O-M-O-T-H-E-S-I-A, law giving. the service lateria, the epagelia, the promise. So you put it together and say the adoption, okay, the glory, the covenant, that is the covenant, that is the giving of the law, that is the service, and then the promise. So what he has done is to summarize the history or the doctrinal history of Genesis to Malachi. The adoption, the promise, the covenant, the giving of the law, and, sorry, the service, and the promise. Then it says, of whom, whose are the fathers, patars? Then he says, and of whom as concerning the flesh. Take note of that. Concerning the flesh, Christ came. Who is over all and blessed of God. Who is over all. So, Christ's relationship with Israel is not spiritual. Christ's relationship with humanity is spiritual. Christ's relationship with Israel is God in man. Is a tribe in the flesh, but it's not a spiritual relationship. So when you read in John 4:22, in that conversation at the well, where Jesus says in John 4:22, salvation is of the Jews, soterian ek Jews, what he's saying basically is that the Savior came from the Jews. He's not saying salvation is only for Jews. No. Ek, out of the Jews. So he says in verse 5, Christ came who is over all. The use of Greek there is the word epipanton, E-P-I-P-A-N-T-O-N, is at this. In other words, all this is about Christ. All of this is about Christ. What's about Christ? The adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promise. So he says, it's all about Christ. Now I want us to observe something that very technically, Paul, in writing, will start much of his speaking from the foundation of the world. Why does he say that? Because the Jewish nation did not start from Genesis. The Jewish nation started from Exodus. And the Jewish scriptures was written in the Exodus. So, Paul did that intelligently, so that the gospel will not be said to be localized in Israel. So, if by starting Romans 5 from Adam, Adam to Moses, is deliberate to say that sin, the promise, the gospel, preceded the nation of Israel. So they are not the custodians of the gospel. They are the custodians of Christ in the flesh, in the sense that that is the tribe with which he came. But it has no unique spiritual relationship with Israel. Notice the other person who does it from Adam, or who made a reference. You know, the only commentaries you have about Adam is from Jesus and Paul. Not Peter, not John. John's slight reference would be Cain. And Cain is not in the Jewish lineage, because the Jewish nation came from Abraham. But there was before Abraham. And so Paul will teach the gospel and the promises of God before Abraham. So the writer of Hebrews also started from Abel, Enoch, and Jude also mentioned Enoch as a prophet from the seventh from Adam. And then you also had Noah. So all that was said particularly, and when you add the genealogy as well, is to show that the promise of God and the gospel preceded the nation of Israel. This is very important. Because we are going to, this year, and maybe in a couple of years, we're going to answer some probing questions. And I need you to, but I need to lay a good foundation. And I hope that those who will hear that explanation then will listen to this one first. So that they will not build their castle in the moon. Now, notice this. Why would they do that? So that you will know that there could be unrecorded history of the same truth. Now, because the Jewish scriptures were tailored with the Jewish nation, but it gave you enough information about non-Jews outside Israel. Okay? We'll see all that. I just want us to do it intelligently. So Paul will go to Adam to Moses. Why is it from Adam to Moses? So that you will know that before the Exodus narrative, alright, there was sin, obviously there was disobedience. So, if there was disobedience and there was sin, that means there was the rhema of God, and there was disobedience. And there was also preaching. So, when Moses wrote Genesis 1:28, and it says, replenish the earth, multiply from one man. Why did he say that? If he's saying that to Israel, and he's not talking about Abraham, that already shows the Jew that salvation is not their copyright or God's promises. Because they had that information. Now, so Paul deliberately uses Adam. And he says the first man. He doesn't call Abraham the first man. He calls Adam the first man. Romans 5:12 to 14, down to 19, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44 to 51. Very deliberate. And they are all interesting, they are all found in the Jewish scriptures. Luke also writes the history of humanity, and he writes it from Adam. Luke. Now, there are arguments for that because they were writing to Gentile communities, they had to do that. I agree. Theophilus was Gentile. But then the writer of Hebrews wasn't Gentile. Even though he started from Abel, wasn't Gentile either. So, no doubt, it was deliberate to point out the gospel's prevalence in outside Jewish history. This is important. So when Jesus steps up in Matthew 28 and tells his disciples, go into all the world, or Matthew 28, make disciples of every nation, is saying what Moses said he said. Nations, all nations, Genesis 1:26 to 28. Go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. That's again Genesis. All nations. Luke 24:47. Repentance, remission of sins, should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Again, that's re-echoing the same thoughts. So, let's now ask some questions. Did Jesus just open the vista of Gentile salvation upon his resurrection? I say, okay, now we've been doing Jew. Now let's do all nations. No. At all. Have it in mind that we have the Jewish scriptures, which is legitimate and valid because the Sota is from Israel. So, they will write, and whether much of what they will say from that history. Now, listen. Matthew, however, pricks our hearts in something he wrote that no other gospeler wrote. And it's eventful because it was detailed. Matthew 2 verse 1. Very significant. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. This is a very controversial story, but it shouldn't be. The word wise men is the word magos. Magos or magus. A very tricky word used for magicians, teachers, priests, physicians, astrologers, and so on and so forth. Men of knowledge. Wise men from the east. Now, no doubt, Matthew, God is a vocabulary from a Daniel. Let's check Daniel. Daniel 2:48. And the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province, and chief of the governors, over all the wise men of Babylon. So those who interpreted things, those who were knowledge seekers. These cannot be astrologers. They are not astrologers. They are men of wisdom. Men who interact with knowledge, just like Daniel. They are not astrologers. It's only that the word magus, and interestingly, that's the word used for Simon the sorcerer. No. Yeah, Simon the sorcerer, and then the, what's the name? The Bar Jesus, who was a false prophet. Acts 13 verse 6 and 8. Some have called these folks kings. I don't think they were kings. But I think in the sense of them being rulers or men of authority, it will be a fulfillment of Isaiah 60, for example, verse 3. The Gentiles shall come to thy light, kings to the brightness of thy rising. Men of authority. Kings shall come to the rising. Yeah. I'm blessed. But the truth is that it's talking about Jesus. Now, also, Psalm 68, verse 29, appears to have foreseen this. Of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. So Acts, in Matthew 2 again. So they came to Jerusalem, and then saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. I have come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, by coming to the king, to talk about a king, you think they are talking about an earthly king? No. They knew what they were saying. And the stars they were speaking about, again, you should know that is figurative. It's a symbol. So it's not Taurus, Pisces, Sagittarius. That's not what they are saying. Now, look at verse 12. And being warned of God in a dream that he should not return to Herod, they departed unto their own country another way. Now this is the word chematizo. C-H-E-M-A-T-I-Z-O. It's used for a response. So these folks were in search of God's will. They are not Jews. They are not in Israel. They are Gentiles. pure Gentiles from the east. That word chematizo is used for Peter in Acts 10:22. Cornelius, the centurion, a just man and one that fears God and of good report among all the nations, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee in this house and to hear words of thee. Now, what is the warn? You know, if you look at the background, Cornelius was making a supplication. So that was the response. He sought for salvation. Acts 11:26, same thing. Acts 11:26. And when he had found him, he brought unto him, unto Antioch, when he had found. So that's the reason, to find something that you are looking for. So, that's the word, chematizo. In Hebrews 8:5, Moses was admonished of God when he was about to build the tabernacle. So Moses was seeking to know God's tabernacle and he was now given an answer. Make what you see. That is, he was given the picture of Christ, sacrifice and work. Hebrews 11:7, Noah, when he was about to build an ark. So this is a folk seeking to know. Hebrews 11:7, without faith, he that come to God must be that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek. So they are seekers. Hebrews 12:25. Refuse not him that speaks, for he escaped not who refusing that spoke on the earth. What much shall we escape to turn away from him that speaks from the heaven? Refuse not him that is seek him. Hebrews 12:25. Talk about the scriptures. Now, notice this. Is to make an answer. So those folks in Matthew 2 were seeking. They sought. Definitely they had what you can call an interaction with God. And they were fulfilling prophecy. So, in the story of Jesus, we're going to find some other Gentiles now. We'll find Gentiles. In fact, he seemed to reckon more with Gentiles and their faith. And if you look at the book of Acts had more of Gentile reception of the gospel as well. Look at something here. In that Matthew 2. And when Herod had heard these things, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him, verse 3. And when they had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people gathered, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said of him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is the prophet. So that means those people were talking about Christ. And they were not Jews. Okay? So they saw Jesus and of course they worship him. They worship him. In verse 11, they brought gold, frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God, they went. They left. They left and fled. Now, look at Luke 2. So, those who sought for the Christ must have had the promise of Christ. Luke 2. Verse 13. And suddenly there was that was at the birth of Jesus. There was the angel, a multitude of the heavenly was praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, verse 14. and on earth peace, good tidings towards all men. It came to pass, as the angels were going away from them to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us now go even into Bethlehem, and see this thing that is come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. So, there were people who knew. We had, of course, we had Anna, daughter of Phanuel, who was a prophetess in Luke 2 as well, and also had Simeon the prophet. Okay? We had Elizabeth in that instance as well. Now look at Matthew 8. Jesus saw a centurion who wasn't a Jew. And when the centurion made a comment, the centurion says in verse 8, no way that you come under my roof. Speak the word only and my servant will be healed. I'm a man under authority, verse 9, having soldiers under me. I say to this, go and he goes. Say to another, come and he cometh. To my servant, do this and he doeth it. Jesus said and marveled and said to him, to them that followed him, verily I say unto you, have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now, look at the key word. It's in verse 11. Interestingly, I find people talk more about verse 10 than 11. Verse 11. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and from the west. Okay? And shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. The east and the west. Which, obviously, you will find in the same text. Matthew 2:1, the east. Matthew 24:47, and Luke 13:29, outside of Israel. Many, he says, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, used for salvation, used for faith in Christ. And the word to sit down there is the word anakuno. Is used for oneness and fellowship. So you will find people that are not Jews who will be people of faith. Faith in Christ. So what is key in the Jewish scriptures is not the history of their uniqueness. It is the message that is in all the earth. That they have a document of since the Christ came through them. I think it's vital we note that. Then he says in verse 12, and the children of the kingdom, not my kingdom, the kingdom, shall be cast into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then 13, go thy way, for you have believed, it will be done unto you. Did you notice that Jesus dealt with two different things? He wasn't talking about the healing there initially. Now he mentioned the healing later. According as you have believed. In other words, what the man said and what he recognized about Jesus was the faith. That was the faith. I said they will sit down. Remember that when that guy, the publican in Luke 18 said, he couldn't even look up. He said, Lord, I'm not worthy, I'm a sinner. And he says, look, prepare unto me a sacrifice. He just said, well, that man is going to be exalted. He has done more, is justified than this other man who said, look, I didn't do anything wrong. So when Jesus said, I've not found so great faith, not in Israel, he was talking about the man's recognition of the message of salvation. Of course, the man's alluding to the use of authority and Christ was very, very instructive. Very instructive. So let's go further. So it says they will cast and they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth is actually not in the originals, but in so many manuscripts, but I will let it stay. Gnashing of teeth is actually rage. It's used for rage and discontent. It's not pain, no. It's used for unbelief and anger. In other words, the children of the kingdom, that is Israel, of whom is the Messiah, they said they would simply be angry. And that is still happening now. So the outer darkness there is not hello, at least not yet. They will just be angry. Angry at a man like Paul for preaching the gospel to all the earth. He said, look at this man. You know, in not being a Jew and spoke so highly and well of the Christ. Look at Matthew 15. Another Gentile woman. So Jesus sent his disciples to the Jews. In Matthew 10, the Gentiles came to him. I will be found of those that I did not seek for. And those that I sought for will turn their disobedient heart to me. That's just scripture. So in Matthew 15, when Jesus responded to that woman, I am, verse 24, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He wasn't saying, I don't want to heal you. Again, it's a rhetoric of a woman now saying, look, Lord, help me. It's not me to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Kunayon. And then the woman says, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. How did he call it faith? That means she recognized who he was. Do you know that in John 4, in that woman, in John 4, that woman that they were, who was not a Jew, she actually said that, you know, we heard that the prophet, the Christ, when he comes, he will show us all things. She said, I am he. And she went and said, I have found the Christ. Do you know that that is very, very unique? Again, it's not the Jews that had such recognition. I dare not say this among Jews like I'm saying it. But I'm saying it because I can see around everybody is a Gentile. So, the faith was in the fact that she saw God's mercies, alright, and not a right to qualify. Which is the boast of the Jew. She didn't boast in qualifications. She actually boasted in not being qualified, but in God's mercy. And Jesus called that faith. The same thing the centurion said. Not a right of entitlement, rather seeing God's graciousness. And he calls it faith. Not of works, not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. Re-echoing that. So, all nations shows the history of God's promise and promises. All nations outside of Israel. Let's see a few other ones. So, salvation is of the Jews in the sense that the Savior was born out of that nation. John 4:22. In Philippians 3, Paul says in verse 3, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have Philippians 3:4. Also, according to his flesh, if any man think that he had whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He says, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But these things that were gained unto me, I counted loss. Zomia. The same word he used in Acts 27, for there shall be no loss of life but of the sheep. So he mirrored that in his doctrine. I counted it loss for Christ. So Paul's Israel was clear. And he says here that the loss of all things I do count, verse 8, dung, scubalon, used for excreta. So what things the Jews will count as, you know, value? Paul says not very value. That the value in Israel is the Christ. Is of no value. Anything the Jews had was in the flesh. And he says it's of no value. Because Christ's relationship with Israel, spiritual relationship with Israel, is not unique. The only relationship he has with Israel is that the promise that was given before the nation was born was fulfilled through the nation. That's all. The promise of God was before Israel was born and was spoken in many other nations outside Israel, as we are going to see. So, Moses' writings shows salvation outside Israel. For example, Cain and Abel. Abel was not a Jew. He was not an Hebrew. He was not an Israelite. Noah was not. Same as Enoch. We have a Jacob and Esau. And look at something critical. Moses in his writings always presented two scenarios. He presented Abel and Cain, Jacob and Esau. Faith and unbelief. Consistent prefiguring of humanity. So he said, Noah and Enoch are not Jews. Neither are they Hebrews. Of course, the word Hebrew is different. The word Hebrew is the word Eber. E-B-E-R. The word Hebrew means beyond the rivers of the Euphrates, most of the time. It also means across the waters. Interestingly, we have Gentile Hebrews. We have Gentile Hebrews, but you cannot have, we have Gentile Hebrews, but you can't have a Gentile Jew. So we have Gentile Hebrews because Abraham was an Hebrew and he was not a Jew. We'll watch Paul's argument in a moment. Abraham was not a Jew, rather he was an Hebrew. Genesis 10:21 first. Unto Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, E-B-R, descendants of Eber, from Eber actually. Then, Genesis 10:24, Eber is mentioned there. 25, Eber, right? Then 11:14, Eber. 11:15, 16, and 17. Descendants of Shem. Okay? So, Abraham came across. There are those who live across the waters. So those are the today you can call them in the Middle East, Palestine, you know, all of that. That's basically what the Hebrew is now, you know, from that. So Israel will be from Jacob. Israel will be from Jacob. They all have a significance. Israel will be from Jacob. It has two words. Israel is two words. Sarah, El. Sarah, S-A-R-A-H. Not the Sarah. It means to strive. L is God. I strove with God. No, God striving. Israel means God striving. Prefiguring Christ's humanity, is descent into humanity. So, Abraham was a Gentile, was a non-Jew. And Paul was very clinical in Romans 4. So a Jew is circumcised to show heritage and to symbolize his birth. A Jew is now the circumcised man. So we have the Jew, the Gentile, the Jew, the Hebrew, and the Israelite. So Israel is named after Jacob, oftentimes used for a kingdom. Hebrew is their ancestry, right? Then the Jew is used oftentimes for circumcision. But in Romans chapter 4, Paul, he says in verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our father has put into the flesh has found? If Abraham were justified by works, he had went up to glory, but not before God. But what saith the scriptures? Abraham believed God, was counted him for righteousness. To him that walketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that walks not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describes the blessed of the man to whom God imputes righteousness without works. Blessed is the man, and blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Commit this blessedness upon his circumcision only, upon his uncircumcision. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was circumcised, in circumcision or in circumcision, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness, of the faith which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he may be the father of all that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness may be imputed unto them also. That is his argument. That Abraham was called righteous before he caught his foreskin. So that's why he said the Jew is the one inwardly, not of the letter, but of the spirit. So Paul's submission there is clear. This is why Abraham is now called the father of many nations. It's deliberate. That was said, and I believe it's intelligence, because if that wasn't said, okay, of many nations, in this shall all the families be blessed. Knowing that the seed will come through a particular nation, that had to be pronounced strongly. So that that nation does not sound unique, except the fact that it housed the incarnation of God. That's all to it. So, why is he called a father of many nations? The word father there will be figurative. That is, it becomes like a progenitor. It becomes like a first person. Okay, in that instance, that is, he believed the gospel. So everyone will now walk in the same steps. He believed. So that's why Jesus said to them, if Abraham were your father, now you know he's speaking spiritually speaking. If Abraham were your father, now Abraham is their father. But if Abraham were your father, you believe me. So in other words, he's calling Abraham being called a father, spiritually speaking. So the Jews fixated in Abraham being their natural ancestor. Jesus is saying no. The reason why he's called Abraham is because of faith. It's because of faith. So of many nations, that is said before the nation of Israel was born. And no one can fault that. So Abraham was a Gentile and Hebrew, but he wasn't a Jew or an Israelite. He was none of those. So the Israelite is God or Jesus. God strives. That's God in man. Strive means to be persecuted, to war, to go through travail. So, Christ is the true Israel of God. He embodies that true Israel. Christ will be the true Jew. His death is that circumcision. And Christ will be Lord over all. So let's see a few things again. So Paul's submission again in Galatians 3 verse 8. He preached before the gospel to Abraham. Before what? Before the nation of Israel? Galatians 3:8. Before the circumcision. Saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed of the earth. Galatians 3:8. So the gospel precedes the nation of Israel physically born. The gospel precedes them. So we can say Abraham was a Gentile. Try not to say this before Jews, oh. Don't say I said it. Whatever slap you get is for Christ's sake. Who else? Abel was not a Jew. Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel. Hebrews 11:5. By faith, Noah. Hebrews 11:6. By faith, Hebrews 11:5, Enoch. By faith, Hebrews 11:7, Noah. So, if Gentiles, and notice very well that while they were called prophets, they are not prophets of Israel. So they were prophets before Israel. They were God's messengers in the earth before Israel. The record they will have is a record tailored to their nation. But they gave us hints in all their records that the gospel was preached outside their nation. Historically speaking, and also by reference. Let's see somewhere that probably we some of us have missed out. Genesis 14. Verse 18. Melchizedek, or Melchizedek, king of Salem. Now, when you know that names are typical of revelation, or knowledge, and then you know the meaning of this name, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, for he was the priest of the Most High God. Was there a temple? No. Was this Israel? No. This was from a distant nation. So when people say, what will happen to those who you are asking for what is not your business? Now, do you know that we have very little information about Melchizedek? I'm sure he didn't live for 4 verses. I'm sure he had people around him. I'm sure being the priest of God, and priest then taught, he must have taught people in his nation. I'm sure he was not the only priest. It's called the priest of the Most High. Then he says, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of the heaven and the earth. Blessed be the Most High, who has delivered them into your hands, and gave me tithe of all. You know, that's all he said. But you know, when he said blessed, that's the gospel. Now, do you have records of his nations? No. But you have enough information here to know that the gospel happened outside Abraham. Are we together? So, and Melchizedek is not just historical. It's also a Bible characterization. Psalm 110. Verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. Verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. or Melchizedek. After the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 110 and verse 4. Look at Zechariah 6. I think it's verse 13. Verse 12. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Then he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall receive and rule upon his throne. He shall be a priest upon his throne, and a council of peace shall be upon. That's Melchizedek. Now notice this. That Melchizedek is that priest. And he is not a Jew. Is that priest of the Bible. He is the first called a priest. The writer of Hebrews mentions him. That means we had priests before the law. Hebrews 7. Aside from Hebrews 6. Whither, verse 20, the foreigner is entered for Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order. You know the interesting part? After the order of a Gentile. You know, that's instructive. Not after the order of a Jew. He first of all trounced Aaron. Well for you to believe God. They said this Melchizedek is a forerunner. Jesus, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the most high God, who met Abraham from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth of all. This is where the problem has been. King of righteousness. That is an authority of righteousness. And king of Salem, king of peace. Without father, by record, that's what it means. Without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, being made like the Son of God, abides a priest continually. This is Christ in his resurrection. Now, he says in verse 14, it's evident our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. That means this man has nothing. He has no genealogy with Jews. And that's Christ in the resurrection. Look at the person that mirrors it. Not a Jew, a Gentile. So if Moses wrote this, and he said that to the Jews, are they not stiff-necked to think we are the ones that... No, that's stiff-necked. He has showed you. You can see Abraham was called righteous before he was circumcised. You can see Abel. You can see all those ones. And they believed. And they were saints of God. So, look at, the letter doesn't stop here. He says, now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. That can you hear? Verily they are the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood of the priesthood, have the command to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. He whose descent is not counted from them, receive the tithes of Abraham, and bless him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And, you know, you can read further about Melchizedek, verse 17, you know, and all that. So you can see that the priesthood of Jesus, not just the priesthood of Jesus, the office of Christ was mirrored by a Gentile. Not a Jew. I have told you, what Jesus holds the Jews, allow me to use my own bad hermeneutic, is the flesh. His former flesh. Because he rose in the office of Melchizedek without record. So when that 24 elder, one of 24 elders, is it all of them or one of them, said, Lion of the tribe of Judah, they quickly told him, which Judah? No. He's a Lamb of God. And when you say Lamb of God, that precedes Judah being born. That is Mount Moriah. Okay? Uh-huh. So correction. In division. So, Gentiles had the gospel. You may not have sufficient information. No. You may not have exhaustive information, but you have sufficient information. The book of Genesis is sufficient. Moses cannot be writing about another nation. He has to write about the nation where he was. But he wrote what we have called the oracles of God that was passed from generations. So imagine Abraham talking to Isaac. He will say, in fact, a man of God came from Salem, right? Is that what he will say? And he spoke the gospel. So Isaac must have known that there were churches in Salem, not only in his fatherland. Do you understand? Uh-huh. So, Gentile salvation. That's why I ask people that when they say, one of the people, don't bother your head. You are asking too many questions. You are asking too many questions. What you should look at is the gospel. So the gospel definitely was preached by Melchizedek. Right? Come on. Do you know Nebuchadnezzar was also a Gentile and he was a believer in Babylon? He was a believer. Look at Nineveh. Nineveh was also a Gentile nation. So imagine something we have seen. God send someone to Nineveh. Why did he send them to Nineveh? That they have refused to believe the gospel. By the time you look at Jonah's case, we are probably going to explore that later. I want to leave these details out. Jonah and Nahum. And they kept record of the fact that they have heard it before. So that means in the history of humanity, there is no nation that didn't have the gospel. I dare say. No nation. Nineveh, Jonah wasn't the first person to go. He wasn't the first. In fact, Jonah refused to go. He said, look, I didn't go because I know you. Not just me, they also know you. And Nineveh is not Israel. So, if Jehovah can say that my knowledge will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, take him at his word. So, no doubt, Nineveh was equally a Gentile nation. Let's see a few things. I'll just run through that. Okay, Genesis 10:1. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Unto them were sons born after the flood. Genesis 1:12. Recent between Nineveh and Kala, the same is a great city. So, this Nineveh, there is no nation that was birthed by people that had not previously heard the gospel from here. Nineveh came out of Noah. And look at hundreds of years down the line. Hundreds of years down the line. A man is now sent there. Look at 2 Kings 19 as well. 36. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. So it wasn't a new nation that didn't have Bible history. Nahum 1:1. That was the second prophet that we find going to that nation. Nahum is just before Habakkuk. The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. Nahum 2:8. Nineveh is like of old, like a pool of water. Yet they shall flee away, stand. They shall cry, but none shall look back. Nahum 3:7. His lady was, who will be moon her? When shall I seek comforters for thee? Jonah 1:2. We did Jonah last year. Arise, go to Nineveh, a great city, and cry against it, for thy wickedness has come up before me. Every time you hear the wickedness, there is a response to the gospel or the knowledge of God. 1:3. And then 4:11. So it goes to Nineveh. Now look at what Jesus says about Nineveh. I wanted to show us something. Okay, 4:11. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, where there are more than 70,000 persons that cannot discern between their right and left, and also much cattle? But eventually, Nahum went there. When they had now, you know, there was what Paul and Peter will call, the long suffering of God is salvation. That happened again in Nineveh. But look at what Jesus' commentary, which I'm particular about. Matthew 12:41. Verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly, in the whale's belly, so that Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That is Jonah's resurrection. The men of Nineveh will rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Were they saved?
Yeah.
They repented at the preaching of Jonah. Interestingly, you know, Jonah is the only one whose experience was the resurrection. He's the only one. So Jonah almost like embodied Christ alive from the dead. And he preaches to them. And they believed. A Gentile nation. So we have, for example, we have the Queen of Sheba, 1 Kings 10:1, and 2 Chronicles 9, who came to Israel to seek, just like the wise men. Why would you come and seek? That means you heard. What about Rahab the harlot? In the book of Joshua, Hebrews 11 and James 2 also records that. These are Gentiles. So individual salvation and then numbers in salvation points to the fact that there's a record in Jewish scriptures that other nations heard the gospel in the earth. So the fact that some don't have the record doesn't mean there is no such record. For example, you know, in the history, in all the historical books of Egypt, there's nothing like the Red Sea exploit. Somebody say, it's not there. I said, how would you write that kind of thing in your history? But is there a nation of Israel? Yes. Where did they come from? Did they emerge from David? No. Do they have progenitors before David? Yes. Who were they? So, no doubt, there was Gentile salvation in the scriptures of the prophets and individual salvation. And we're going to look at Acts 17, something Paul said. So, our role will be the role of the preachers of the gospel in those days. Just preach the gospel. What about, please, just preach the gospel. Jehovah sent Melchizedek to Abraham. Did you know him? You can't know every preacher. And you can't know every nation the gospel has gotten to. You can only know the one your Google can search. Amen. I'll see you in 10 minutes.